Yeah? Are you glad I'm here? Anybody?
I am.
Are we all glad to be here tonight?
Amen.
Good. Good. Hey, quick announcement. Next week, things get real crazy around the campus. Next week is Vacation Bible School. So this sanctuary, the gym next door, every building across the campus will be dedicated to kids. We're going to have a little over 250 kids of every age running around. So it's a packed ministry. And so next week, we won't be having a typical midweek service. Now, the youth next week at 7 o'clock in here are going to have a movie night. So if you're feeling youthful next week, they'll be showing a movie in here. They'll have, sitting on the floor and popcorn and those kinds of things. But we won't be having our normal midweek service. So put that in your memory for next week. Tonight, however, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. So I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. First book in your New Testament, page 1121, in that Bible under the seat in front of you. Right now on Wednesday nights, we're considering the teaching ministry of Jesus. We're looking at the most well-known teachings of Jesus, excerpts from his teachings. And tonight, we're going to look and see what Jesus teaches about ministry. Very, very important topic here in Matthew chapter 10, ministry. Let's pray. Father, as we consider ministry tonight, I pray that each one of us would examine our own heart. Lord, get us excited about ministry. And Father, there may be many who are not aware of what ministry you've called them to. I pray that that would become evident. Pray that we would be encouraged to get involved in what you're doing across this globe and in this community. Lord, we submit ourselves before you. You're the master. We are the servants. And I pray that we would be obedient to your call upon our lives for ministry. Teach us about that. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I do hope you all realize tonight that all of us as Christians are in the ministry. We are all called to be in the ministry. Ministry is not just for full-time vocational pastors or evangelists or missions, though there are some Christians that are called into positions like that. They're not the only ones in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. And if you are a Christian here tonight, I would pray that you would be excited about that. That you would want to be involved in ministry to whatever extent you can possibly be. So let's learn about that tonight. Let's see what the Lord might show us. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "And when he," Jesus, "had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and then their names are listed. Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying." Okay, the context here is Jesus sending out those 12 disciples on a short-term mission trip. Now, these guys have been traveling with Jesus. They have been watching Jesus do ministry. They've been helping Jesus do ministry. Well, here Jesus is now giving them a taste of doing ministry on their own. He's sort of pushing them out into that place where they might be uncomfortable. He's calling them to ministry. And you know, the Lord does that many times in our lives, doesn't he? He pushes us out, gets us involved. And many times it does take a great step of faith. Okay, I want you to notice four verbs in the two verses that we just read. I know grammar isn't exciting, and verbs and things like that aren't exciting, but these are actually very exciting verbs. The first one is in verse 1. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him. Jesus called those disciples to him. And the Greek word is very important. It's kaleo. And it has the significance of being called out from among another group to be exclusively available to him. Jesus called those guys out from the world, from other people, to be in a very special, close relationship with him. It was a privilege. And by the way, that word kaleo is the basis of another Greek word, ekklesia, that you find in the New Testament. That word is translated into English as church. Did you know that that's what the church is? It's the group of called out people. Men and women who have been called out of the world to be consecrated and separated unto the Lord, to be a special people. So those disciples were called out ones. Ministers are called out ones. Okay, look at the second verb in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. Jesus sent them out. Now that's the Greek word apostello. We get our English word apostle. It's a very serious word. It's a word that means to be commissioned, to be sent out on a specific mission as ambassadors and representatives of Christ functioning under his authority. And that's a big time word. Commissioned by Jesus. Sent out. The third verb at the end of verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded. Now that's a military term. That's like a captain giving orders to soldiers. So those disciples are like soldiers in God's army being commanded by Captain Jesus. The general gives an order. Called out, commissioned, commanded. And then there's one more verb I want you to notice. Go back to verse 1. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He empowered them. Those 12 guys were sent out on that mission trip, and they were not required to do anything in their own power. They would have failed. Instead, they were empowered. God empowered them for that mission trip. Okay, so just consider those four words when it comes to ministry. Called out, commissioned, commanded, and empowered. My brother and sister in Christ, I believe those words are for each one of us. Christian, listen, you have been called out from the world to be separated unto Christ in a unique place with him, I believe you have been commissioned by the Lord. We've all been commissioned, sent out as his representatives and ambassadors. We've all been commanded. We're soldiers in his army, and we're called to obey the orders of our commanding general, and we've all been empowered. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible says that the Spirit will work powerfully in you and through you. Now listen, that's exciting. Think about that. That's you. That's what Christ wants to do through your life. And let me tell you, it opens a world of opportunity and possibility and dreams. Thinking of how God might use you. That's why men like William Carey could say, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. God wants to do great things in each one of us, through us. Expect it. Attempt them. Man, that's ministry. And it's absolutely beautiful. Okay, Jesus is going to go on to give these guys some specifics in their ministry, and they also apply to our lives. Look again at verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something. This is a very specific ministry. It's a specific mission trip. Jesus sent those guys to a specific targeted group. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. He said, don't go to the Samaritans. Did Jesus not care about the Gentiles? Does he not care about the Samaritans? Of course he cares about the Gentiles and the Samaritans. You see him reaching out to Gentiles and Samaritans. And God cares about every. But on this specific mission trip, on this specific ministry, they were called to their Jewish brethren. Don't go to the Samaritan cities. Don't go to the Gentile cities. Go to the Jewish cities. Go to your Jewish brethren. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Minister to them. Focus on them. That's going to be your area of concentration. That's an important thing to consider about ministry. I believe God does call his people to different concentrations of ministry. I believe that God calls his people to different target groups. I believe that God calls his people and equips his people and gives them talents to reach out to specific groups of people requiring specific skills. And I'd like you to think about that for just a moment. As Christians, no doubt we should be willing to minister to anyone and be ready for that, but what's your area of concentration? What target group has God called you to? Is there a specific? I think there is. Okay, from a geographical standpoint, we all live in this area, so I think we should be doing ministry in this community, right? Right here in El Paso, Anthony, Las Cruces, in this community. I believe that many times God calls us to be actively involved in ministry in the local church at which you're a member. So certainly we are called to focus our efforts and on this community and be a part of it. Although I would highly recommend, if you ever get a chance, to go on a mission trip overseas or to another part of the world and get a glimpse of what God's doing worldwide. But our area of concentration, obviously, is here. God has us here. This is our home. Okay, what about the different people? What about the different groups in this community? What about the different people in this church? Women need to be reached out to. Men. Children. Youth. College students. The older generation. Married couples. Single men and women. How about men and women who have been divorced? Homeless. Addicts. Prisoners. Spanish speaking. Asian. English speaking. And we could go on with the list, couldn't we? There's all kinds of groups. Which one do you connect with? What's your area of concentration? Where have you seen God giving you success? Have you tried any of those groups? Some of you might say, well, I don't connect with people at all very well. Okay, maybe you're a techie. Maybe your job is to connect with the cyber world. And you're involved in that aspect of ministry. And you get involved in that. And you're very good at it. And you see fruit there. Where do you fit? What's your area of concentration? Now, I'll tell you, I honestly believe that every single one of us has this spot, this niche, this place in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, God will show you. But you got to make that effort. And let me tell you this right now. When you find it, you will be so excited. You will just be so excited and motivated to be a part of that. So much so that I need to say this as well. When you find your area of concentration, your area of ministry, you're going to be so excited about it that you might be tempted to think that everyone else in the church should be just as excited about it as you. And you got to actually be a little bit careful about that, because sometimes we find where our ministry is, we get so into it, and we begin to think that our little area is the only area, and if people don't help in our area, well, then they're not as committed to Christ as I am. Remember, there's great variety in the body of Christ. There's a great variety of people that we're trying to reach. Find yours and find the people that are excited about that with you and get involved. So I ask you, what's your area of concentration? Where do you fit best? If you haven't found it yet, ask God to show you. And let Him stretch you. Step out. Let Jesus push you out a bit. Okay, what kind of activities should be taking place in ministry? Well, what does He tell these guys to do? Look at verse 7. And as you go, do what? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Okay, so those guys, they're going out on the mission trip, and their primary activity in their ministry is to preach. And I don't think it's any accident or any mistake that's right at the top of the list, preaching. Whatever ministry you are involved in, whatever it might be, whoever you might be targeting, children, youth, women, homeless, addicts, whatever, very top of the list is preaching. Sharing the gospel message with others. Telling people about Christ, and then those who come to Christ, discipling them, growing them, maturing them. I believe that's number one in ministry. That's our ultimate goal. So they're called to preach. Now notice also that God gave them miraculous powers. Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And remember in verse 1, it specifically says that he gave them power to do those things. So these 12 disciples, they went out and they did these miraculous things. The supernatural touch of God was upon their lives. Now, I believe that this power was most certainly given to those 12 guys in a special, unique way. Okay? Jesus is on the earth. Jesus is doing miracles. Those guys are his disciples, and they were doing miracles all to substantiate Jesus, the messenger, and his message. I do believe that those 12 apostles also were given that unique, special kind of power in the early days of the church, right after the church was born, as recorded in the early chapters of Acts. You follow their stories. What did they do? They went out, they healed people. They raised people from the dead. They cast out demons. Supernatural power through them. Okay, so the question, does God do that today? Does God work miraculously through his people today? Most certainly. Now, I wouldn't say to the degree, like you see in the book of Acts, or in the days of Christ, I believe those are special transitioning periods where you see a lot more of activity, but God still heals people. God still does miracles. We've seen healing here at this church several times. I mean genuine, bona fide healing. Several years ago, we had a baptism, and there was a man that got baptized, and we didn't know it, but he was coming out of the military, and he had all kinds of physical disabilities, something going on with his bones and things like this. And he was actually going to be filing for disability. We baptized him, and something miraculous happened to him when we baptized him. And he didn't say anything. I didn't know anything. It wasn't like, woo! But a couple days later, he came back, and he said, hey, Pastor, when I got baptized, my whole body was healed. And he went and got x-rays and proved it. Now, he didn't get disability. But he got his health back. And I will tell you, that was a genuine miracle of healing. God does do miracles. God does cast out demons through his people. How about raising the dead? Now, I got to tell you, I've never seen that one. Not like a John chapter 11 resurrection. Although, there is a woman in this fellowship that we have affectionately sometime nicknamed Lazarus. There have been several times where she has been right at the edge of death, where the doctors have given up hope. We've been with her in the ER, and we pray for her, and she comes back. There was one time she coded in the ER. They're doing the resuscitation. We gathered and prayed, Lord, massage your heart. And she came back, and she's alive today. God does do miracles through his people. And by the way, you can do some investigation of your own, but like if you research some of the missions that are happening in third world countries, you know, there's places on this planet where they've never heard about Jesus and the church is just going and the gospel is just going. And you will hear of radical miracles, just like reading out of the book of Acts, to substantiate a new work, even resurrections from the dead. So yeah, ministry can be miraculous. You never know what God's going to do. That's what makes it so much fun to be involved in it. Okay, bottom line is, God called those, sent those disciples out on the mission field, and his supernatural touch was upon them. And without a doubt, God still touches ministry today with his supernatural power. When you get involved in ministry and you have found your spot, you will see the supernatural work of God. You will see him do amazing things. You go and you work with the addicts, you'll watch him deliver them. You go and you minister to the sick in the hospital, you'll see them get healed. You work with children, you'll see miracles. By the way, Vacation Bible School coming up next week. We've seen miracles through that. We've seen people's lives be changed. This last Sunday, I baptized a 7-year-old. And, you know, I asked them before I baptized them, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they say yes. And I said to this little guy, I said, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he said, yes, at VBS. And then I dunked him. A changed life. That's a miracle, isn't it? Amen. There was a family years ago. They sent their child to one of our VBSs. This is years ago. And he loved it. He got that one VBS. Then they left. They never really had any interaction again with our church. Fast forward about 5 or 6 years. The family started going through a hard time. They started getting interested in God and church. And that kid that had been to VBS said, hey, let's try that church where I had so much fun at VBS. I just remember that church. They came here to this church and the whole family got saved. That's miraculous. Ministering to kids. You'll see the hand of God. You'll see it. I got a letter from a listener to our Summons radio, and it's been the greatest letter I've ever gotten. It wasn't a letter, actually, it was an email. But this guy emailed and said, Pastor Terry, I just wanted to let you know that something had happened. And he talked about how at the end of last year, he lost his wife. His wife died, and he was depressed. And he was in a car earlier this year in the driveway, utterly depressed. He turned on the radio, happened to flip to 1590, heard Summons Radio, and I was preaching on the book of Job. And I was speaking about grief. And he heard that message. And in the email, he said, Terry, I want you to know, as I heard that message, God entered the car and told me, don't do it. Don't do it. Perhaps he was considering ending it. But he just said, I want to thank you for that. Now, I want you to think about that. I think I preached on Job 10 years ago. Recorded on tape 10 years ago. Our radio production team puts it together, airs it on a certain night when a guy turns it on and at that very moment hears what he needed to hear. I'll go for years on that letter. Everything that we do here is worth it. All of them. And that's just something that we just know about. There's many other things that God is doing through your life as you're involved in ministry that you'll not even be aware of. And you'll find out one day in heaven. God still puts his supernatural touch on ministry. Do you believe that? Okay, let's keep reading. Look at the last sentence of verse 8. Important. What does it say? Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, what's that telling us concerning ministry? We should freely give. We should do ministry freely. Or let me put it like this. You should volunteer to do ministry without expecting any money. No payment whatsoever. Freely minister. Freely give. Why? Because we have freely received. I want you to think about that as a Christian. The gospel was free. Your salvation was free, wasn't it? Did you have to write a check for your salvation? Now, it came at a great cost, didn't it? Jesus paid for it, but your salvation is free. Okay? So maybe you have talents and gifts and spiritual gifts that you can offer in ministry. Did you pay for that? Did you buy that? It was given to you. God gave you your talents. God gave you your spiritual gifts. Okay, how about the message that you bring? How about the Bible? How about the gospel message? Free. You freely received. And because of that, every single minister should be willing to do ministry completely and totally free of charge. Teach the Bible for free. Preach the gospel for free. Pray for people for free. Baptize people for free. Feed the homeless for free. Get involved in a community outreach for free. Jesus told those guys, freely you have received, freely give. You're going to go on this mission trip, and you're not going to be holding up signs that say, we'll preach for food. You will go out and you will do the work freely. That is the attitude that every single Christian minister should have. Listen, don't you dare turn ministry into money making. Ministry should not become a business of money making. You don't join the ministry to get rich. Boy, woe to those ministers who seek to get rich off ministry, exploiting God's people in the process. Woe. Woe to the person who would say, you know, I'm going to put together a Christian charity organization and skim off of it. Woe to that person. You are not to do ministry to make money. I think one of the most corrupt things that has ever happened in church history was in the Middle Ages. It was this practice that the church was engaged in. It was called the selling and buying of indulgences. Did you hear about that? There was a time where the church said, give money to the church and your sins will be forgiven. Or the sins of your friend, or the sins of your family member. They were even saying, give money to the church, and your dead relative will be freed from purgatory. In fact, there was even a little slogan, a little jingle that they had back then. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. I can't think of anything more corrupt. Hey, give me money and your relative will be sprung from purgatory. Sure, I'll pray for you. It'll cost you. Sure, I'll do your funeral. I'll do a wedding or a funeral. You know, you don't do anything to be paid. It's not about making money. We minister for free. We sing for free. We preach for free. We serve for free. That should be the attitude of every minister. Okay, now, look what Jesus goes on to say to these guys. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Okay, I'm going to send you out on this mission trip, guys. You're not to charge for any of your work. And you are not to go with any elaborate provision. Don't take extra money. Just take what you got. Don't pack two tunics. Don't pack two pairs of sandals. Go with what you got on. Don't pack any food. Just go. Whoa. Can you imagine us planning modern day mission trips like that today? Okay, we got you the flight to Budapest or wherever you're going, but don't take any money with you. Wear what you've got on. Don't make any arrangements concerning hotels or retreat centers. Just go. That's radical, isn't it? And that is exactly what Jesus told these guys to do on that mission trip. Jesus wanted those guys to be completely and totally focused on ministry, not worried at all about any physical or materialistic necessities. You are to be completely focused on the task that I've given you. Okay. When it comes to ministry, we should be willing to travel light through life. Especially for those Christians who are called to full-time vocational ministry. Travel light. You are to be involved in ministry. You are not to be distracted with any kind of estate or any kind of all this stuff. You shouldn't be preoccupied with the physical necessities of life, and you should expect not to have as much as everyone else. Expect it. Travel light. Every now and then a pastor or a missionary, I'll talk to somebody and they'll kind of complain to me, oh, I don't have a big enough house, or I don't have this and that. And I kind of want to say, look, you're a missionary. That's sort of part of the job description, isn't it? Travel light. Don't expect to have the big house, the newest cars, everything. If you are called to a full-time ministry like that, you should be focused on that ministry that you're called to do and not be completely distracted. Okay, now let's say you're not called to a full-time ministry. We're all called to some ministry, and maybe perhaps some of you should be encouraged to travel lighter, so that you can do some ministry. Ministry takes time, it takes effort, it takes hours. And if you are so busy in your career, whatever it is that you're doing, that you have no time at all to give to the ministry, or maybe you have no time at all to spend with your kids, wife, husband, I think maybe you should be traveling lighter. Unload some stuff. Look at the priorities of your life. Ministry requires sacrifice. Okay, so what are these guys supposed to do? They're not allowed to charge. They can't bring any elaborate provision. What are they going to do? Die on the road? How do they survive? How do they eat? Keep reading. Look at the end of verse 10. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, read this carefully, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay. Who takes care of those ministers? The people in those cities that receive them and become recipients of their ministry. Okay, watch this. The strategy here is very clear. Jesus says, go, minister freely, don't take any elaborate provision. Here's the deal. You're going to go into a city, you're going to start doing ministry, and there's people that are going to come alongside you and receive you. They're going to recognize your ministry. And they're going to take you in. They'll open their home. They'll provide you shelter. They'll feed you. You'll be supported by my people in that city. So you stay there, you do your ministry, you're focused on ministry, you're being supported in all of your other physical needs. Then you go on, move to the next city. Same thing. Now what happens if they go to a city and nobody takes them in? Go to the next city. And by the way, woe is that city. What do we learn here? Jesus expects his ministers to minister freely. Jesus also expects his people to support ministry and to support ministers as they carry out ministry, especially those who are called full time. You got it? So, I want to share with you, I just want to give you a little idea of how that whole concept worked out in my life. Just use me as an example. About halfway through my time in college, I was studying to get an electrical engineering degree at New Mexico State. And about halfway through that, God really got a hold of my heart, and I wanted to serve him, and I wanted to do ministry. And you know what? I did ministry. I went out. I started teaching. I started leading Bible studies in homes. I did it for free. And I kept getting my engineering degree. Listen, folks, I would teach anywhere anybody would have me. Adult Sunday school classes, prisons, neighborhoods, whatever. I just wanted to teach. And God gave me lots of opportunities to teach the Bible, and I did it. I ended up becoming an intern at Calvary Baptist Church in Las Cruces, where I served as a minister for free, ministering to over 100 college students while getting my electrical engineering degree. No big deal. Loved it. After I graduated from college, I started working as an engineer, and again, I love to teach the Bible. Anybody who would let me teach. I would teach in prisons. I would go wherever. I started multiple Bible studies with young adults from my local church there and from different churches, wherever. I started filling in at people for pastors in pulpits at smaller churches. Just whatever. And by the way, I will tell you, I promise you here tonight, I love what I do so much, and I love what God has called me to do so much. I would teach for free. Anybody. That is the attitude I have always had. Okay, so eventually I felt like God was calling me to go out and plant a church. Kim and I got married. She had the same vision. We ended up coming out here to El Paso, long story short, got a full-time job as an engineer. Worked full-time as an engineer over here. And at the same time, we had a little midweek Bible study that was going at somebody's home. And we faithfully did that. After about 6 months, that midweek Bible study grew to about 30, 40 people, and we wanted to start meeting on a Sunday morning. So we went to the YMCA, rented it out, and we started having Sunday morning services, and it began to grow. And the work required of me began to grow, and the support that surrounded me in that community began to want to support me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't push for it. A group of people said, Terry, we recognize God's call on your life. We see you as a pastor. We think you should do more of it. So they began to support me in the ministry. And I'll tell you what, they supported me one quarter of the time, and my electrical engineering degree or job supported me three quarters. So think of it as I worked 30 hours every week as an engineer, and I worked 10, actually a lot more, as a pastor, burning the midnight oil. 6 months later, halftime. 6 months later, three-quarter time, one-quarter time. I had a really cool boss here. He really worked with me. He literally worked with me as we transitioned out. And finally came the big plunge where the church had grown, the church was able to support me and my family full-time, and they have been doing so ever since. I don't see it as this, like, this career where I did an interview and got hired. I see it as a group of people that came along and supported me and what God has called me to do so I could do it all the time. Does that make sense? That's how it worked with me. And by the way, the church has grown over the years to the point where we've needed other people to come on staff, to come on board, to be supported full-time in the work of the ministry. Let me talk to you a little bit about Daniel Rodriguez, who is now full-time as a pastor at this church, our worship leader, our youth pastor. Do you realize that he was at our church ministering for well over 10 years for free, volunteering? He was our worship pastor, our youth pastor for many, many years, did it faithfully, and worked a full-time job. And as the load grew and as the support here continued, we were able to get Daniel full-time. There came a point in our lives where, in the life of this church, where we needed some serious admin help because it was growing. And not, about that time, a guy by the name of Bruce Kunkel shows up at church, and he volunteered many ways, and eventually we called him on board. And then we had secretaries that come on board, and then we had other people that get supported in the children's ministry and all of these sorts of things. I will tell you this. The people that are supported here at this church, either full-time or part-time, have proven and demonstrated that they would already do it for free. And have been recognized where people have come around and said, we want to support you so you can do it full-time. And nobody's getting rich. But adequately supported. See, that's how it's worked. And I see that, I kind of see that, I like that. I like that formula. You get involved in ministry, pour your heart out into it. What has God called you to do? Do it. Man, maybe you're not called to ever do that full time, but you do it. And man, there's awesome stuff. Maybe there's a ministry that really grows. And it becomes something that will be a full-time thing for you. I don't know how the Lord moves. I'll tell you this, though. whether a Christian does it full-time or part-time, everyone shares in the rewards. From those who do it to those who support it, it's all shared. We all have the responsibility to minister in whatever capacity God has called us, and we all have the responsibility to support the ministry and support the ministers that are ministering. And we all share in the reward. In fact, look real quickly, look down at verse 40. This is a great passage. Verse 40, Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Do you see what Jesus is saying there? You may not be a prophet. You may not be a preacher. You may not be this official evangelist. You may not be called to do that work. But if you're the one that comes along and supports somebody in that, you share the fruit. You share the reward. That's awesome. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said to the Philippians, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I want you to think, there's this little church in Philippi gave support to Paul the Apostle and share in the fruit of Paul the Apostle. I would say they hit the jackpot, don't you? Man, I'll tell you, the rewards are there. And it requires a lot of coordination and a lot of cooperation between the body of Christ. Okay, real quickly, go back to verse 16. There's one more principle about ministry that you need to be aware of. Jesus says to those guys as they're about to go out on a mission trip, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, that's encouraging. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus says, "I'm going to send you out, but now listen, it's not going to be easy. You're going to experience tough things in the ministry." And those guys did. Maybe not so much on this short-term mission trip, but fast forward to the book of Acts. Do you realize that most of those guys died as martyrs? Those guys were imprisoned. Those guys were beaten. They fought. It was tough. All that to say this, listen, when you get really serious about ministry and you say, "I want to be in the ministry," do not expect a cakewalk. Do not expect a cakewalk. Do not expect smooth sailing. Ministry in many, many ways will be tough. You will go through very difficult things. You will go through discouraging things. And you want to know why? Because when you get serious about ministry, you become a weapon in God's hand through whom God will do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. And that will turn you into a target for the kingdom of darkness. So you will face persecution. You will face opposition. It will not be a cakewalk. So I want you to know that. When you sign up for the ministry, when you decide, listen, there's great victory, there's great things, there's awesome things, you wouldn't change it for the world, but there will be tough things. You know, I look back over the years here and we've seen God do great things, but we've also gone through tremendous struggles at this church. I've gone through tremendous struggles in my life personally, in our family, in things that this church has been through. Listen, ministry is something that you fight through. You really do. You stay tenacious. You go for it. And the victory and the rewards are so worth the effort. All right, the ministry. Where do you fit? Where do you fit? Where's God called you? Have you thought about it? Pray about it. Those of you who are involved in ministry, man, minister on. Go hard. Do what God's called you to do. Now, one more word of caution about ministry. Don't let ministry ever define your self-worth or your joy. Don't ever do that. Don't try to find meaning in your ministry, in what God has called you to do. Don't try to find your worth in that. Ministry is it's like icing on the cake. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke speaks about another short-term mission trip where Jesus sent 70 people out. And he gave them basically the same instructions. And then, after a while, those disciples came back, those 70, and they were so excited. They were like, Lord, it was awesome. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus responded to them, maybe you remember this, that's great, that's awesome. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We always find our joy, our self-worth, our peace in salvation, in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Ministry's icing on the cake. I think it's so awesome that God saves us and then says, hey, I'd also like to use you. Would you like to be a part of what I'm doing? Let's close it right there. Why don't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I'd like you just in a moment of quietness, just think through. Maybe some of you are in the ministry and you're really struggling. You're discouraged right now. It's been tough. Fight through it. Or maybe the Lord might be stretching you, pushing you out into some other different kind of ministry. Maybe you're here tonight and you never really understood that you're called into the ministry as a Christian, that God wants to use your life. He really does. He has a place for you, a niche, somewhere where you're supposed to serve and belong, make an impact. You've been gifted for it. Ask God to show you that and take some steps of faith. Try some things out. Lord, we close tonight by saying to you how grateful we are for salvation. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven. You have saved our lives. We owe you everything, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, rising again, paying that price. Lord, I pray that that would motivate us. Father, I pray that you would open doors for us. Show your people. Bless your people. Use your people. Lord, we want to know your supernatural touch in and through our lives. We want to see you do great things. And all of it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.